As Jeff said, I am the children's pastor here. If there's anybody new and you haven't met me before, my name is Toby. And we're doing a little switch of roles here. And I really loved watching in this service, in the first service as well, we had a lot of kids up here. But it's so sweet for me to sit and to see all of them up here being blessed. So that was a fun turn of events. Usually when I'm doing the children's blessing, I often will welcome everybody and say, Happy Sunday. And I really genuinely mean Happy Sunday. I love coming to church. I love worshiping with our church family. I love learning and hearing from God's Word. And today I'm excited to talk to you from Ephesians chapter 3 and look at a little bit about this mystery that has been revealed, that we are being united in one body through Jesus, and how God is a God that reveals things to us. Another aspect of our church that I love is fellowship, and we had a little extra fellowship in the first service because I finished really early thinking, I'm like, I have to wait till the hand gets on the 12, that's when I'm done. But that's for the second service, not the first service. So I just, you know, God's in that too, and maybe everybody needed a little extra fellowship. But it's one of the ways that we get to hear God's story in each other's lives is through talking to each other, and we represent Christ to each other and to the world, and even, we're going to see today, to the heavenly realms. And I encourage you to really make a point of going deeper in relationships and conversations with people and connecting with people here at church. And especially the introverts. I come from a family of introverts, and I know that most introverts would like to come and go and not have anybody talk to them or say anything. So I know it's a little extra effort. You have to dig down deep. But this is part of how we worship Him. And because Jesus has rescued us from being dead in our sins, we're all together and we're united in this family. And we are to live in peace wherever we go. And I'm so thankful that we're not doing this on our own. It's too hard. We can't do it. And we have God's Spirit in us helping us. And we talked about this last week when we were reading in Ephesians chapter 2. It says that we're being built together into a dwelling of God, that His Spirit is in us. And not even that, it's bigger than that, because we're part of His household and we're being built into a holy temple. It's just mind-boggling to me to think about that. The Spirit that was given in the Old Testament to certain people in certain circumstances dwells in each one of us that believe in God. And I use that all the time. I'm always praying and talking and asking God and aware that I have His Spirit. I'm like, help me with this or help me with that, because He gives us these fruits of the Spirit that can help us to live in peace. Today in our passage, Paul's going to go deeper into the mystery of the unity in the body that God has revealed. And last Sunday, Jay said that he prays every time before he gives a sermon that God would reveal Himself to the people that he's preaching to. And it's a few times, last time I spoke, Robin Tinch prayed that the Spirit would also touch you and help you to know what God wants to reveal to you. And I had this picture in my mind of just, I don't know, the hand of the God Spirit just coming down and touching every single person that was sitting there, like touching their heart. And I agree with his prayer. I want that for us, that God would reveal Himself to each one of us. And so I want to pray from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, the same prayer for wisdom and revelation. And sometimes when I pray, I like to take a passage and then insert my name or the name of the person that I'm praying for into it. And I just think it's a really powerful prayer that you can't miss the mark when you pray that way. And in Isaiah 55, it says, like the rain and the snow sent from heaven will not return without watering the earth, so is God's word. It will not return without accomplishing what God desires. So I'd like to invite you to open your hands up to receive the prayer. And Corey Kelso, when she was working with me in the children's ministry together, often we would pray. And I always thought it was so sweet that if I was praying for her, she had her hands open like that. And it just makes me think about birds, like birds in a nest waiting for that, what they're going to receive from their mother or father bird. And so it's the same with us. So if you want to receive this prayer, just open your hands. Dear God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may you give to this little church by the sea, family and visitors, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you, I pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, so that we may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. Yes, Lord, help us to taste, to touch with our hearts, and to see with our inner eyes the wonder that is you. We ask this in the beloved name of Jesus. Amen. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 977. And while you're looking for Ephesians 3, I'm going to just do a quick review about the city of Ephesus and Ephesians and what we're looking at. It's a letter that was written to the church in Ephesus from the Apostle Paul during a time that he was in prison. And before he was in prison, he had spent a few years there, and he had a really effective missionary presence. It said that many people were followers, and everyone in Asia Minor had heard the word through Paul and through that ministry. It was a church that was about the size of Irvine, the area, but it was made up of smaller fellowships coming together. And it was a center for a commercial center, a political center, and a religious center. The epistle doesn't deal with any controversy or problems of particular churches, but it's a beautiful letter written from Paul's heart, and it summarizes the gospel story and how that story should shape every part of our story. There's a sense of wonder about God's boundless love and his design to rescue and redeem sinful man, that this plan was from the very beginning of time, that it was unfolding. He had chosen us before the foundation of the world to be adopted as sons and daughters into his family through Jesus. In one of his previous sermons, I like the way Jeff sums it up. He says, God is pursuing mankind, redeeming creation, and pulling us towards something bigger and better than we can imagine. This is the story that God is telling from the very beginning of creation, all the way until the perfect time when all things will be united in Christ. So far in Ephesians, we've been going through this the past month, and we're up to chapter 3 today, but we've learned what it looks like to be redeemed, no longer dead in our sins, but alive in Christ. And because of that, we are a new human with a new task and a new purpose, and we're also elevated to a position of authority in the heavenly realms in Christ, because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And that is kind of mind-boggling when you really think about some of these things, that you just hear the words, but when you stop and think about it, it's amazing. And all of this is due to the Father's great love for us. I want to read some of the descriptions of God's love for us that were in chapter 1, and I want you to pay attention to how your heart feels when you hear me read it. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's rich in mercy, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. He lavishes his grace on us, and he makes known to us the mystery of his will, and he gives us an inheritance. God is so, so good. I love that. Lily singing up here and the whole band about, you're so good, God, you're so good. But there's been times when I've heard that song and I have known it in my mind, but my heart isn't feeling it. And so I'm just wondering, how does your heart respond when you hear those things said about God's love for you? Do you feel joy or do you feel doubts? I encourage you, if you're feeling doubts, to take the time to read through chapter 1 again on your own, slowly and intentionally. And this kind of reading is reading for transformation. You're not reading for information. You're reading so that, and inviting God's Spirit into your heart so that he can begin to change your heart and you can begin to receive this love and let him reveal his love to you. This is also Paul's desire when he's writing the letter to the Ephesians. His heart burns for us to comprehend and know the love of Christ for his people. And I want this too. I want this for myself. And this is my vision for the children's ministry, that they would not just know about Jesus, but they would know him personally and experience his love. And it's my same heart and my same hope for every one of you here today, that we would experience in his love and have it revealed to us. One of my favorite books is from A.W. Tozer, and it's called The Pursuit of God. And when I read it, I feel my heart stirred up. And in it, he talks about children of the burning heart. He says, "Come near to the holy men and the holy women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They want to taste, to touch with their hearts, and to see with their inner eyes the wonder that is God." Got my quote slide up there. We're going to go ahead and read the passage now, see Paul's heart in it, and so you guys can follow along. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." So the beginning of this passage starts with Paul. It's almost as if he is on the verge of giving a prayer, which is what he picks back up in verse 14. That's Jeff's going to talk about next Sunday. But he's giving the reason for the prayer, and the reason is that the Gentiles are equal heirs, and he desires for them to be able to comprehend God's love and to have his Spirit dwelling in them. I like that when he introduces himself, he's in prison, he introduces himself not as a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of Christ. He's not concerned about Caesar. He knows that Caesar's not in control, but Jesus is in control. And even though he's in prison, his spirit is free because he's bound to Christ. What are you bound to? What are we bound to? Everybody is bound to something, and it's best for us to be bound to the one who can set us free. He's got the keys. Continuing on in verse 2 and verse 7 and 8, Paul is talking about the being a steward, being entrusted with the stewardship of God's grace to the Gentiles. We originally hear about this call that the Lord gives to him in Acts chapter 9. We hear that the Lord has chosen Paul to be an instrument of his to bear his name before the Gentiles, kings, and the sons of Israel. And Paul paid careful attention to his calling. He even considered his life as nothing compared to the task of sharing the gospel. He knew that it was a gift from God. He knew that it was by the power of the Spirit working in him. And he considered himself the least of all the saints because he was the chief persecutor of the way before he had this conversion. He said he wasn't even fit to be called an apostle. And he marvels at the unique role that he has in spreading this good news. But for us who believe, we also have God's grace. We also have his Spirit working in us. It's also a marvel that we get to share this, and it's something that we want to pay careful attention to. Every one of us is a minister and a messenger of God's grace to others. So let us be looking for ways that we can share in that ministry. How can we be a vessel of hope and part of the rescue effort in God's plan of redemption? I remember talking to somebody as I was struggling to find volunteers for the children's ministry, and they were telling me that the people I was trying to recruit maybe needed to have a higher vision or an understanding of the ministry of ministering to children, that it was such a high calling that maybe they just didn't have the right vision for what it was like to volunteer. This could be a really good time for me to ask for volunteers too, but that might be next Sunday. In verses 3 through 6 and 9 and 10, Paul looks more closely at what the mystery is and the revelation of it. Whenever we read the word mystery in the Bible, it's not to be thought of in terms of a good Alfred Hitchcock thriller, or for some of you that are current fans of Stranger Things. It's not a truth that with enough clues a person can analyze or figure out or deduce on their own. It's something that's unknown and hidden until the fullness of time when God reveals it. There's some cults and false religions that teach that there are special secrets that God only gives to a select few, and when they get these secrets, that there's some sort of a cosmic exchange for them, but that they're supposed to keep it to themselves. This was true of some of the religious cults during the time that Paul was writing the letter in Ephesus. It's still true today. But the Bible does not declare truths that can only be understood by a select few. Any truth of Christianity is available for all believers to understand, not just some super spiritual individuals. And it was Paul's heart to reveal this truth of God that God had revealed. He wanted to bring light and insight to it to others from the mystery that had been hidden from the ages. This mystery spoken of here is not that the Gentiles would be blessed, because that was revealed in the Old Testament to the prophets, but it was that they would be equal heirs, co-heirs of the same family in one body of Christ. In Ephesians 2, 13, we saw last week, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." In the temple at that time, there was an outer court for Gentiles and there was a court for the Jews. And it was under penalty of death if the Gentiles were to leave their restricted area. And it's just really hard to grasp and to understand what it was like when he took down this dividing wall. That they're now fellow heirs in the same household, fellow members, fellow partakers of the promise of Christ. This covenant family is now growing and being made bigger, and they're all part of the same family and being fitted and growing together into the holy temple of the Lord. And so are we today, also part of that. And so there's so much division in the world today, and people focusing on differences, and Satan loves to take advantage of that. I mean, it's one of his chief characteristics is that he's a divider, and so he's looking for opportunities to separate us from God. And so we need to focus and combat that by looking and thinking about the unity that we have in each other. Every single individual made in the image of God, the breath of life in them coming from his spirit. And so I just encourage us to be celebrating and looking for ways that we can be united. I have a slide here of The Biggest Little Farm. I don't know if, has anybody in here seen the movie The Biggest Little Farm? A few of you. It's so good. It's a documentary, and it's about a couple. Well, first of all, I'm putting it up here because it reminds me of what I think the church should look like. It's a couple that sets out to create a farm that's biologically diverse. Everything from the microorganisms in the soil to the plants and the animals and the farmers and the laborers, every part of it coming to life. And so the farm that they buy has been ravaged by drought. The earth is as hard as cement, and there's no nutrients in the soil. But over a period of 7 years, they eventually bring this farm to life, and they realize what they think is a perfect harmony. But the thing that makes it harmonious is that it actually allows for a little bit of disharmony, and there's a bunch of diversity in the farm. And it's beautiful. I don't think it's playing anywhere right now, but I would encourage you. It's called Apricot Lane Farm. And they have little videos online, stories they teach you through the animals and through the lessons that they learn. But it's just beautiful. And they have animals, like a pig named Emma, who is sad when her piglets go off to different pastures, and so then there's a rooster and they become friends, and it's just a lot of life lessons that we can learn about how beautiful the diversity is and how it functions so well together. They said that their hope in doing the movie is that people would see that the solutions to our problems probably do exist within a healthy, biologically diverse system of nature. So getting back to this mystery, the mystery of the unfolding of the Gentiles into one body was revealed to the apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. And I love that God is a revealer of mysteries. Some of my favorite stories in the Bible from the beginning of time are when we get these little glimpses of God opening up and revealing something about himself. And he has been revealing, and he continues to reveal throughout history, throughout scripture, through people, through circumstances, through nature. And we can put ourselves in a position to be able to receive and these revelations from him. I have a children's book that I love that I use with the kids, and it's called Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing. And on one, it's just a little children's devotional on each page, and there's a picture of a little girl with an old-fashioned telephone, and it says that it's called God's phone number. And inside it talks about how, call God, he wants to hear from you. He'll always pick up. His line is never busy. It won't go to voicemail. And that his phone number is Jeremiah 33:3. And when we look up Jeremiah 33:3, it says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and mighty or unsearchable things which you do not know. That's one of my favorite verses. And I love this, that we have a God that is unfathomable and he's unsearchable and his riches are unsearchable, yet he invites us to search him. And so we do, and you never get to the end of it. And he continues to reveal himself. It's wonderful. And I think for me in particular, that recently one of the things that God's been revealing to me is this love that he has. And I've been really encouraged. I had a really hard week getting ready for this lesson this week. And I feel bad for Jeff. He's doing 5 messages this week. And I was telling him, I'm just having such a hard time. I don't know why. But I felt really encouraged at the same time because people that didn't know that I was struggling either sent me a text or called me, or my mom who's here woke up in the middle of the night. I was up till 4 in the morning working on this the other night, and she says, I woke up at 4 in the morning and I was just praying for you. And I just feel like, I don't know what this is going to look like, but God, I know that you're in it because you're revealing your love to me and you're touching me with these things, and so I'm just going to keep at it. But we can put ourselves in a position to receive from God his revelations. And Paul definitely did. He went to, after he had his conversion and he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, he went to Arabia for 3 years to contemplate that experience. And it says that he received revelation from Jesus. So that when he returned and he eventually meets up with the other apostles, they confirm in him the work that God has already done. And I'm not saying you need to go to the desert for 3 years, but that would be pretty amazing. But we can do other things, simple things. Even when we do vacation Bible school with the kids, one of my favorite things is called God sightings. And that is where we teach the kids to notice either something that God has done or said or made and to give him credit for it. So I might welcome one of the children and say, oh, you know, I'm so glad that you're here today. I see God, your smile, and I see God in you. Or they might notice that, yeah, they liked the tree, or they were kind and they shared to somebody, and you point that out and you notice it. Whatever it is, whatever level you're at, as you begin to notice things and say, oh, that's a God sighting, it helps you to just exercise this muscle of being aware of God in your life and being kind of receptive. There's, I'm sure, lots of spiritual disciplines that may be different things for different people. Definitely having some time to be quiet, maybe writing in a journal, reading, sitting in nature and doing nothing, put everything away. If you're a person that tends to feel like you need to do something, that's a really hard thing to do. I remember at one retreat, somebody said, you're going to take a half hour, and they didn't want you to do anything. And I brought my bag, I had my Bible, I had my journal, I had a sketchbook, I don't know, I had all this stuff, and I'm like, okay, I'm not going to touch it. I just set it aside and I sat there, and it was so hard. And then while I was sitting there, this hummingbird came and it flew. You could see all the beautiful red feathers on its chest, like right in front of my face. And I just started crying, and I saw all these clouds over the hill. And for 30 minutes, I watched the clouds and just like, oh, that looks like a frog, or that looks like an ice cream cone. And I felt like God said, I like hanging out with you. It was just so cool. So put yourself in a position to hear what God wants to say from you. In verse 9 and 10, Paul says that he's bringing to light the mystery that's been hidden in God for the ages, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. And I don't know about you, but that description of the manifold wisdom I feel like I would have thought that was in many places in the Bible, but this is the only place where it's talked about in Ephesians 3. And it means that it's marked, manifold means marked by diversity and uniting various features. And it's a word that's used to describe the wisdom of God fulfilling itself in many ways. When God brings the Jews and Gentiles together, the church displays the creative diversity of his wisdom, so much so that it says that authorities and rulers in the heavenly places are interested in it. They're instructed by what they're observing. And it's just amazing to me to think that there's something that they're learning through what God is doing in the church that angelic beings and demonic beings are looking on, and God's intent is to teach them through us. We're a living display of his wisdom, and as we live in fellowship with each other and with God, and we display it to the world, they're longing to look in. They're looking at God's wonderful ability to bring about true reconciliation and restoration. I want us to be a church that the angels long to look into. Can you just imagine that? I mean, I wish we could just peek in and see it right now, them sitting next to you or up in the rafters. In the first service, Tricia Reese was saying that we were worshiping, and she said that at one point, all of a sudden, she felt like she heard all these voices like angels, and she opened her eyes to see. She thought all of a sudden there was a choir up there. And so I think that they were singing with us. So welcome, angels. In the last couple of verses, it says that this whole plan was in accordance with the eternal purpose that God had planned from the beginning, and it's carried out in Jesus. And because of what Jesus has done for us, we have this boldness and confident access through faith in him. And I love that. We can come into the throne room. We're invited. We're his children. And we can tell him what's on our heart, and we can ask him for things and praise him and be with him. And in the story of Esther, she needs to come before the king, and she's afraid for her life because you're not allowed to come before the king without an invitation, because you're risking that your life might be taken from you if he doesn't receive you. And so the king has to extend his scepter in order for you to be able to approach the throne. But for those who believe, his scepter is always extended. He's always inviting us, and he sympathizes with us and our weaknesses. He's tempted in every way, but he never sinned. And so he's the perfect, perfect king, and we're his children. The last verse, 13, Paul says, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, because they're for your glory." He views his circumstances from a divine perspective. He knows that his sufferings are bringing about glory for the church and for himself. And he looked at this opportunity and knew it was God's will for him. And he doesn't want them to lose heart on his behalf because of how important it is. And in verse 14, Jeff is going to continue with this next Sunday. And when he first asked me to do the teaching today, he said Ephesians 3, and I was like, yes, I get to do this prayer, is what I thought. It's one of my favorite things. And then I looked up the passage, which I actually have learned so much in, and I love it, but it wasn't what I thought at first. So as a preview to him doing it next Sunday, I'm going to do the prayer with us, but I want to just say that this is where he picks back up again. He starts with, "For this reason," and then he goes into the mystery, and then he comes back to it. This reason is that he bows his knees before the Father is that he wants to pray that the Spirit would dwell in their heart and they would comprehend and grasp the love of God. So if you want to receive the prayer and you want to open your hands up, I'm going to close by praying this for you. And then I have a blessing, and I'd like to pray for Jeff too. So I pray to you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth and at Little Church by the Sea derives its name. And I ask that you would grant us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all your fullness, God. You are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, a blessing for you. May God give you ears to hear and eyes to see, and may you be patient as you wait for the unfolding of God's revelation in your life. And I do want to pray for Jeff, because as I've been worried about one sermon, he has five this week, starting tonight. So can I pray for you? Okay. Would you guys extend a hand? Lord God, I thank you so much for this day, and I thank you for your spirit in us, that you can do all things. I pray that you would fill Jeff up and that you would help him and that you would work in and through him as he's a minister of your grace to others. I pray that you would give him peace and you would give him confidence in that and encourage him. In Jesus' name, amen.